Let's just jump right in. For yourselves, brethren, know I entrance in unto you, that I was not in vain. Already, what about when we came to you, it wasn't in vain. What do you mean? It wasn't fruitless. There was, well, three Sundays, three Sabbaths. We looked at that. I said three Sabbaths, Sundays, I mean, and I meant Sabbaths. They're not the same, okay? I don't use them interchangeably. I don't believe Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. I think the Sabbath is the Sabbath. Friday night at sundown is Saturday night at sundown. And if you did listen to my recording on Ezekiel, the temple in the kingdom age is only open on Sabbaths and new moons. Interesting, interesting. Just so God's not done with Shabbat. It's just not given for the church age at this time in the sense of, I think it is. If I was Jewish, I think I'd still keep the Sabbath, even as a follower of Yeshua, as they say. But I'm one of those who every day of the week is holy to me. Every day of the week, I want to serve the Lord. I want to praise His name. I want to read His word. I want to have that living, ongoing relationship with Him every day of the week. Doesn't that make sense to you? But if you're one of those you think one day is high and holy, I'm not going to criticize. I just think about this. We've talked about this, and this is all free, by the way. This is extra. I wouldn't even plan to talk any of this. I'm not even charging for this. So, like me and my wife, right? We have a high holy day. We just one day a week I spend with her, and that's it. That's kind of ridiculous if you think about it, right? I mean, if it's a relationship, wouldn't it be ongoing, right? So that's what I'm saying, and that's all I'm saying. Now, I don't even know. Oh, three Sabbaths, he was, and then he got chased out of town. You remember that. But he had made a big impact because there's a church there that he's writing to. Our entrance in unto you, it wasn't in vain, but even after that we had suffered before. What are you talking about, Paul? And were shamefully entreated. You remember, we looked at this last week. He was at Philippi, and he mentions that in the verse. As ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Now, right off the bat, let's set something in motion here. Let's think this out. I think Paul, when we talk about Paul, he's to be listened to, studied. Tough stuff. He's very cerebral. He's one of the smartest people ever, maybe. Okay, just a genius. And some of the things aren't easy, but some of the things are very easy and very down to earth. And he says one thing, and he says it several times in several different ways in several of his letters. Follow me as I follow Christ. He says, be imitators of me. And then we looked at it. Monkey see, monkey do. Do that. Think of Paul, think of imitation. Now we're going to talk about, hey, this. When I came to you, it was like this and like this and like this. You think, it's 2,000 years ago. I never met a Thessalonian. I don't even know how to say it. What is it to me? I never met Paul either. What do I care how he was and effectual and no matter me? Oh, it does. It does. He's setting an example. That's why we're studying this. It's not like, you know, people, they make me crazy sometimes. Well, they make you crazy sometimes. We went to a study one time, me and Suze, when she was the head of First Step, the Pregnancy Resource Center in Bangor. And we go into church because there were a lot of churches that were. So there was a season where she would go here and there, and I'd come along because, you know, supporting guy that I am. And we went to one church, and I won't say because I'm going to say something bad about it. It wasn't a Calvary Chapel, I'll tell you that much. And the guy had one of the best teachings in Exodus chapter 12 on the Passover ever. If you study, if you took notes, you could pass any Passover test. He went, took it right apart and went right down through it. He was great. Except, and it's kind of a big exception, he never mentioned Jesus Christ. He never mentioned Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Is that kind of a big miss? Am I thinking that that's the E on the I chart, the big E on top? That's, you missed that, I think, as a swing and a miss. So if I were to teach, and I have taught, on Exodus chapter 12, and I didn't mention Jesus, someone came to me, I'd think that was an epic fail. It was good. I didn't disagree with a single thing he said, but there was no, why do we care about a 4,000-year-old Jewish holiday? Oh no! We very much care. Why? Are we going to try to celebrate our own Seder? We do all the time. Jesus is our Passover. That's a very, very important. Otherwise, if we're in the Old Testament and we're looking at Israel, these 4,000-year-old dusty people going through the wilderness, who cares? Go watch the History Channel. You can at least get up to World War II and be more relevant about why we shouldn't be anti-Semitic or something. But we do care, and we care a lot. Why? Because there's lessons in that. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you remember? These things were for an example that we, and it gives us like, okay, don't lust like they lusted. You remember? The graves of lusting, and you don't want to do that. And they were like, and so my whole thing is like, okay, make this relevant to us today. It's not a history lesson. Again, if you want history, the History Channel does it better than I can do it. This is Paul saying, okay, this happened, and this happened, this happened. Now, the obvious thing, apply it to your life. You say, well, I'm not an apostle. Oh, in this sense, you are a sent forth one. No, you're not an apostle. You don't write scripture. I get that. Do you have ministry? I got some friends I talk to. I got family members. I have a little Bible study. I meet with some guys, or I meet with some ladies, or I have a little congregation I post on Facebook, and I get all kinds of results, good and bad. I don't care what your ministry looks like. As far as like you and God sort that out, and I'm not the Holy Spirit of God, and I don't assign people, this is what you should do, but this is the way you should do it, and this is very important. Now, knowing right from the beginning, apply this to your life, and I think that's what the whole thing's about. Okay, we suffered and we were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. So they're going to Philippi, and Jewish people, now when I tell you about Jewish people, because it's going to say, look, verse 14, for ye brethren became followers of the churches of God in Judea, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also suffered the things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Is Paul being anti-Semitic there? No. He's recounting what happened. Let the chips fall where they may. And we'll get there, okay? But he's saying, we were at Philippi, and we came in, and you know what? Them Jews, they got all upset at us. Why? Because we were converting Gentiles. Now, at this time, Jewish people had no problem with converting Gentiles. They had a problem with Gentiles who were Gentiles, unclean, idol worshippers, don't touch me, don't brush up against me, I don't want anything to do with you. Oh, you want to become a part of our religion? Oh, okay, this is what you have to do. And they were very open to Gentiles becoming Jewish. Circumcision, Jewish dietary laws, the tithe, the whole thing. And if you came that way, and they were, at this time, they were zealous to have people convert to Judaism. And now here comes Paul and said, yeah, get rid of all that. No circumcision. You don't have to wear the hat. No, you don't have to grow your beard. Here's what you have to do. Believe in Jesus Christ. And he's getting a following, and people were getting saved, and they were committing their lives to Jesus Christ. And so we have Jewish people getting very jealous. Hey, these troublemakers. And so what happened, and we looked at this last week, they bound them, beat them publicly with no trial, and then they threw them in the inner prison in stocks. Stocks would be that they would have their legs spread eagle, very unnatural, very uncomfortable, and there they were, beaten and everything else, not even so much as a trial. And then when they found out they were Roman citizens, oh my goodness, were they backpedaling then. Hey, can you guys just go away and don't, I tell you what, they better come in here and take us out right in, and they have, affirmed their, but they were beaten. They didn't unbeat them. And then they were chased out of town, you know, threat of death from the Jewish leaders. And then they show up at Thessalonica, still bleeding, ostensibly. Now, I want you to think of someone who you think is some mealy-mouthed Christian, all they are is blah, 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 and they ain't real. I got my own in my own head, but I don't want to defame anybody, and I might. But think about somebody who think might fit in that category. Got them? Now, if they were beaten, publicly flogged, and imprisoned, would they go to the next town and share the same message? Now, think of somebody you think is the real deal. Somebody who you've listened to, you've heard on the radio, you've kind of grown up, and if that person was flogged publicly, you think that would shut them up? Because I have a lot of Calvary Chapel pastors in my thinking who just would get emboldened, just that wouldn't even slow them down a little bit, present company included. That's my thinking. Oh, beating? That all you got? Ain't nothing but a thing. Oh, you're trying to shut me up? That ain't going to work. That ain't going to work. You see how this is? And I look at a little note this week. Oh, it's right here. I was reading the Blue Letter Bible, which I usually do, by the way. Often I do. Barclay saw the following false charges against Paul, evident from the way Paul explained himself in this chapter. And these are the accusations probably set against him, because you can see how he responds to the, and we didn't hear what they had to say, but we can kind of infer. Paul has a police record and is therefore untrustworthy. And it gives us how he answers them, but we'll go over that anyway. Paul is delusional. Paul's ministry is based on impure motives. Paul deliberately deceives others. Paul preaches to please others, not God. Paul is in the ministry as a mercenary to get what he can out of it materially. Paul only wants personal glory. Paul is something of a dictator. Now, you know all those things are false because you know about the life of Paul. We were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, but we were bold in our gospel to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. It's always much contention, isn't it? Because Satan has his emissaries. People fit into two categories who are not on our team. People who are willingly serving Satan and people who are serving Satan unwittingly and they don't know any better. I was in the former category. The latter category, I mean. I'd mock like people would mock. And if you died right now, someone said to me, where would you go? I'd probably hit the floor, you know, and I thought I was some sort of, you know, prankster. What a wit I was. Half-wit. But that's how it is. I was serving Satan, but I wasn't like, I hadn't signed up, you know what I mean, but I was on the default button. I was contentious. What happened? Well, a funny thing happened. I got saved. And the rest is, as they say, history. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor of guile. You see, these are the accusations. Now, I've said this in the past, and I'm on record as saying, don't defend yourself. One, God does a better job. If you are guilty of what they're accusing you of, you have no defense. If you're not guilty, you don't need a defense. Now, I say that, but there's a time when even Paul, when he's before, I can't remember, Festus, I think, and he accuses me. He says, your great learning has made you crazy. He says, I'm not crazy. You know this. And he defends himself. He says, no, I'm not crazy. I think that's a good thing, to clear up false accusations. Sometimes people are leveling accusations at you, and it's just, they're trying desperately to defame and to, you know, if I can knock you down a few pegs, I don't have to answer to my conscience. I don't have to reckon with God why I'm not living the life that you're obviously living. So instead of me coming up to your level, it's easy for me to knock you down and say, you know, this is a horrible person. They're, you know, they're just in it for the money. They're just this, they're just that. That's a a lot of the reason that you're a target of so many people. They're trying to quell their conscience. But like I say, knocking you down a peg or two. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. No, we weren't deceitful. We weren't unclean. It's talking about sexually unclean. How come all false doctrine always ends up very often, well, I get to sleep with whoever I want to. It always seems to be the common thread in so much bad doctrine. Nor in guile. We weren't trying to mislead anyone. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth the hearts. And that's, see, when I'm talking about self-examination, you share with people, what? You trying to be a man pleaser? One, it won't work. Two, it doesn't save anybody. You want to please God. You want to say, okay, this is the deal. Now, people get mad sometimes. People get mad in the church sometimes. What are you going to do? What am I going to do? I'm worried about this person. They're a big giver, and I know they don't like pre-tribulation rapture. So we get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'm going to really tone it down. I'm going to really... You see Brenda will tell you, and since we opened the doors, who's ever served as treasurer, I've said, I don't want to know who gives, I don't want to know how much, I don't want to, that's not my purview, why? Because I want to keep myself pure. I don't want to ever be tempted to, oh yeah, that person's a big giver, I better not say this because I don't want, no. We want to say the truth in love and let chips fall where they may. If you're all upset at me because I taught the truth, well, you got to take it up with God. I don't know what to say. I'm not here, you know, blowing smoke and trying to make you feel good about yourself. You know, 3 points in a poem and you're wonderful and you're lovely. Thank you for coming. Make sure you give generously and have a wonderful week. There's a place for wishing you a wonderful week, and I hope you're in God's blessing. I hope these good things about you. But if I'm just, you know, patting you on the back in your sin, this is a whole thing nationwide. It's kind of a big thing, right? Have you been called a hater? You never used to be. We had this, I don't know when it happened. Seems like it was before COVID. Probably online. People type things that they'd never say to you. I don't know when it happened. We have discussions. And I remember, listen, I'm in a labor union until recently I was. And they're kind of left-leaning because they always favor, allegedly, Democrats are more pro-labor. You don't have my agreement on that, basically. But I support all these Democrats, and so then I buy the whole package, and I become left-leaning. We've had debates, knockdown, dragouts, a lot of excitement and a lot of, and that was fine. And then I go back to work with them, and these are my union brothers. It's different from, it's a different thing, like you're like my brothers and sisters. But there was, and we could talk about these things, and we could, but I never thought somebody was being unpatriotic or I just think you're a little confused. But I get it, because I used to be a little confused, and I don't hate. You know, I'm all good with the fact that you know, I don't expect you to be a Christian without going through the knowing the book or anything. So we have these discussions. But now it's a different thing. You know, let's discuss 5 or 6 seconds, maybe as many as 7 or 8 seconds. I'll find out where you disagree with me, and we need to do then the name-calling. When did that happen? When was that okay? Because I've never been okay with that. And now we see that all the time, right? It's just, it's different. So people, we're not used to be called haters. Well, I'm not hateful. And then we just try to agree with them so they don't call us names. Do you realize how wrong that is and how unhelpful it is? Somebody's struggling with gender identity. And so we say, oh yeah, let's go to the hospital and mutilate you. You know how not loving that is? And we want to change just so we're not, we so we won't be called haters? God bless you in your homosexuality. You just born that way after all. You should be proud. I'm not a hater. I'm not hating. I'm loving. I'm sticking my neck out there. I believe, in spite of everything that's happened in America, I believe, in spite of Chip Gaines lecturing me, I believe homosexuality is still wrong. And by the way, when you're awakened to this new way of thinking, don't share it with me. Thank you very much. I don't need to be lectured about. I know what the Bible has to say. And we're not man pleasers. We're God pleasers. We're going to speak the truth in love. And sometimes it sounds harsh, and sometimes it sounds hard. When I've heard myself saying homosexuality is wrong, and I'm thinking, like, what am I, some sort of obsolete old timer? Because virtually everybody, and most pastors won't say anything about it because we don't want to, you know, be the target of. So we just go along to get along, or just don't say anything at all. Wait, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed of the truth of this Bible. We don't want to be hateful, but love looks like confronting sin sometimes. And Paul's saying that. Why am I bringing this up? Paul's saying, you know, not as pleasing men, but God, because God tries our hearts. Always keeping that in mind. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. You know, covetousness always has a cloak to it. Because people will come out and say, hey, you know what I want? Your money. Give me a big check, and then I'm going to take it, and I'm moving on to the next town as soon as I can fleece you for all I'm worth. Covetousness always has a cloak to it. People after your wallet. Look, you know, we get yesterday, we got an ad. And that's fine, because commercial people are commercial. We get that. They're trying to move a product. So if we come back to this old carrier that we're not with anymore, they're going to give us free phones. And people don't give you free iPhones, by the way. Do you know that? You're going to pay, and you're going to pay through the nose, and you're probably going to. But that's business, and we expect businessmen to do these business type of things. It's good business to give us free phones, and then we're paying for a service that, like, we paid for that phone five times over by the time our contract runs over. But we expect that. But we don't expect that from spiritual people, religious people, and we should. They're covetous. That's the whole thing. That's the name of the game. That's why they're in business. That's why they do the things they do. That's why they say the things they say. And that's why they teach the way they teach. Flattering. Oh, you guys are wonderful, and you're. Can I say, and I've said in the past, that you people are smart people? Is that flattering? A little bit. Do I say it to flatter you? Well, if I did, that would be wrong. I'm just trying to, you know, grease the skids and smooth you guys and trying to. Well, if that's what I'm in, because motive is everything. I don't want to buddy you up. For what? For what? What's the payoff? So you'll like me better or something? A cloak of covetousness. And God knows. God's our witness. Not of men sought we glory. Neither of you. Not yet of others. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. If we didn't seek. We're not covetousness. We don't seek boldness. Glory. We could have been burdensome, but we didn't. Paul was working with his own hands. Listen, it's what I've done in the past, and I don't mind saying. I have a lot of friends, and they've done this ministry professionally. It's what they do for work. God bless them. We've talked about this at length. The workman is worthy of his hire. Nothing wrong with that. I don't see any problem with that. I've never been successfully accused of being in the ministry for the money. I have this memory. I was thinking about this morning. I was debating whether I should share it or not, because I don't want to promote my own cause, but I'm trying to set an example, trying to say, and I always try to live like very transparent. I remember a guy was saying, so you're pastor of church? I said, yeah. He said, so what do they pay you over there? I said, well, I have a housing allowance. I don't have a salary. I do this for work. He says, "Will they give you for housing allowance?" I told him. He said, "That's you. You have four teachings a month, midweek, Sunday night for X amount." Yeah. "That's honorable," he said. I said, "Well, I've never been in it for the money." He just kind of like, he's not a friend of the gospel. He wasn't somebody who's like, but he thought even people who are against us can see if it's all about the money. You know, we have offering, and I very often say, if you're visiting here, put your money away. We got this. Why do I do that? I don't want anyone to think, here we are. We're here to fleece everybody. Boy, I want to make $1 million doing this. I have said to you right along, I'm afraid of hard work. God's been very, very good to us. We're not hurting, huh? Now I'm retired. Are we hurting now? No. God's good. We want to be able to say that. What? I say you should become a pastor and you should say, "Nah, I don't need a salary." Because when I first got here, I thought it's going to happen like every place that happens before. The ministry will grow and it'll be like, I have to at some point have to do this full time, and it never materialized. Now I'm doing it full time because I'm not encumbered by a 40-hour a week or more job. But that's fine, but it was never about the money anyway. Never was. So to tell you, everyone should be able to tell you, you have been my witnesses. We're not seeking glory. We could have been burdensome, but we weren't. We were like, as the apostles of Christ. And we were gentle among you, because they're saying he's a dictator, he's got to have things his own way. I don't think so. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. The term there is a nurse there means someone who's nursing. So he's a nursing father here, basically. Don't get a brain picture of that. But you've seen a mother nurse a child. You've seen that. What's more tender? Do you know that relationship is really going only one way? Have any of you people had kids on a solely? Well, me and Suze did this. The boys were able to help out a little bit when they got to a certain age. And I said, "Let's have five or six more, and we'll get the whole house painted." Do you have children for a mercenary reason? For like, farm hands. We're gonna have a farm. I'm gonna have all these farm hands. Nobody does that. Parenting is solely, how can I bless you? How can I? It's very, very one way. Okay, the children love mom and dad. We get that, but that's not why you have children. So they'll love me. I mean, that's kind of an insecure kind of. I like the fact that our children love us. That's good, right? They brought up correctly, but that's not why we had them. And you think of a nursing mom, that relationship's kind of going one way. To tell the truth, that baby is very selfish. He don't care that she's had a hard day. He don't care it's 3 a.m. He's hungry. That's all there is to it. So what happens? Feeding, sustenance, giving life. And then he's going to reward her with a full diaper that she's going to have to change later. That is definitely a one-way relationship. And that's what Paul's saying. It was all give. It was all give. It was all give. I wasn't there for me. It wasn't what I could get. I was this gentle guy among you. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, which is enough. He blew into town, gave him the gospel. I'd say, okay, you tick all the boxes. Those are high marks. He says, no, it wasn't just that, which was very significant, but also our own souls. You were dear unto us. 3 Sabbaths? This is incredible to me. Paul's saying I gave you the gospel, but we gave you ourselves. This is critical. This is critical. Remember, this is a how-to. Have you heard me say, and it's not original with me, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care? That's why it's so imperative that we speak the truth in love. And it's not like, well, at least it's the truth. No, speak the truth in love, or the other option is shut up. It has to be in love. Don't you see that? You can't minister to people you don't love. That's impossible to do. They come here and it's like, here's the word. I spent some time studying. Here it is. Oh, you take it? Good. You don't? I don't care. Either way, don't matter. Don't matter. I don't care. You'd know in a hurry. People know. They know if you're a friend of mine, a good friend of mine back in the day, was led to the Lord by somebody in front of some sort of shopping center or something. He was going in, and if you died right now, where would you go? And I don't know, you know. And the guy got four spiritual laws of the Roman road or something, led him to Christ. And he became a very serious Christian. Can you imagine that? That's kind of the exception. It's not always the rule. And you can do that, go door to door, you know, cold contacts and stuff like that. I'm not saying I recommend it. I'm not saying I'm speaking against it if, you know, that's what God tells you to do. But do you realize how, you know, we have to, very often we have to establish a relationship. People have to know that, yeah, okay, I'm out there on this limb. You can saw it off if you want, but I want you to know I care about you. I care about your eternity. I don't want to see you perish. And Paul's saying this, you know, we gave you the gospel, but we also gave you ourselves. And that's, oh, I don't know, that's so key in my thinking. You are dear unto us. You know, if you've done any sort of ministry, any degree whatsoever, I don't care, you have some ladies over for some tea and you have prayer time together, you have a little devotional, whatever, it don't matter. And if you don't love them right at the beginning, you will soon enough, because you know what you're doing. You're getting the tea ready and you're thinking, oh, you know, Jeannie's going to come this time, and oh, she's kind of, oh, God, help her to not be so contrary. And now you're praying, and now, because it's just as natural as falling off a log to you, and now you're praying for Jeannie, now your heart is warm towards her and her friends and everything else. And what happens? Invariably, all the time, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. I say again, it's impossible to minister to somebody you don't love. If I couldn't give the gospel to somebody I really wanted to go to hell. Now, thankfully, there is nobody who I absolutely want to go to hell. Praise God. I've said that before in the past. I was young. I was stupid. If I thought about the horror that involved, I probably would never have said it. But right now, there's nobody I want to go to hell. And knowing that, And talking to people like you're concerned about them. And you don't have to put on airs. Like I said, the Holy Spirit of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given unto us. But let's keep going. But for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. We worked, we got our own, earned our own way, and we worked day and night, night and day. We wouldn't be chargeable to any of you. And that's how it was. And you remember that. You are eyewitnesses to it. I hope that's important. I hope you remember some stuff. Do false charges come? Yeah. It's part of the package. You know, blessed are you when men say all manner of evil against you falsely. Well, if they said it and you deserved it, it's like, I deserve that. But they make up stuff. They can't find anything, so they make it up. Adam's a lascivious old goat. What do you mean? Happily married in the thesaurus is a picture of Adam and Sue. What do you mean? No, he's not after anybody. He's after his wife. He likes his wife. I mean, what do you? I hope that is obvious to people. Like, and so when they hear a rumor like, oh yeah, Adam's in it for the money, or this guy's in it for the money, or anybody who you, no, that's, no, you don't know what you're, no, you, what am I saying, you're witnesses, you've Haven't we established like a something? You're supposed to, because what happens is the tendency is to believe gossip without giving anyone any benefit of any doubt. Wow, I thought I knew Adam. I thought I knew him better than that. I can't believe he absconded with, you know, thousands of dollars from the church treasury. Or I hope when you hear something, you say, wait a second, you're ridiculous. That's stupid. Because you remember, people lie. I've heard a lot of stuff, and I always like, okay, where'd you hear that? And then, of course, if somebody's saying that to me, and I'm thinking, okay, what did you say to that brother when you heard that and you went to that brother? What did he say? Because that's got to be step one, right? Right? You have to talk to that person, you know, just you and him. You have to do that. So that has to be step one. But don't just, no, he's saying, you remember, you were there. You guys, they're saying all this stuff about us, but you were there. Don't you remember what happened? Don't you remember we were working day and night? We weren't there for the money. We had our own money. We made our own way. We preached only the gospel of God, and we pocketed. It wasn't like we passed the hat every night. We fleeced y'all, and now that we're, you know, really living large. And he's making that point. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Now, if we're looking for somebody to follow, this is a blueprint that's well worth. Ye are witnesses, God knows, how holily, because he makes it into an adjective, an adverb, I mean, and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And that's got to be our life. It's hard, isn't it? It's not impossible. People don't want, I shouldn't put it this way, people don't expect sinless perfection. They really don't. I've said this before, America loves a repentant sinner. Adam, you shouldn't have said that. Yeah, you're right, I shouldn't have. Knucklehead, what was I thinking? And we can move on to the next thing. What they hate is when I try to obfuscate and explain away when I did something obviously wrong. We hate that in our own, she'll call me on something. Not really, just try to picture it, okay? Just for illustration purposes. She'll call me on something and what am I going to do? I got to, you know, bait and switch. I got to think, well, you did. Now we're 8-year-olds in a sandbox, right? You know, she stole my binky, so I'll hit her with my Tonka truck, right? No, if you did it, you own it. And you're right, honey, I shouldn't have answered you so roughly. I'm sorry about that. Now we can move on with our lives. It's great. People aren't looking for sinless perfection. They're looking for reality. And if, like I say, when you mess up, own it. It's fine. But we lived holily, justly, unblamably, and we behaved ourselves among you that believe. And you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Do you think of, because I do this, I think of you guys, kind of guys in a paternal way. I know I'm a brother, and I call people brother and sister. I call the children, because if you're young enough to be my child. But I call people children, you know, who probably my age or even older sometimes. It's just a dumb habit and stuff. But I think about, like, in parental. Is that obnoxious or wrong? I don't think so. I think it's scriptural. I mean, think of people like your people you're ministering to as your, like, spiritual children. They could be younger or older. You know, my pastor's younger than me. He's kind of like a mentor to me. He's a few years younger. You know, I don't think that matters, really. He's older in the Lord than I am. That counts. But he probably thinks of me like, he thinks a lot of the guys like his sons in the faith. I like that. I don't feel like quite the orphan that I am. I feel like I have somebody looking out for me in the flesh. You want the Lord to do that. You want the Holy Spirit of God to do that. But the fact you have someone who thinks of you like their child, I think that's, I think people have to know that you love them, that you feel that way towards them. We exhorted, we comforted, and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Are we control freaks? Is he a dictator? No, we charged, we directed, but like a father directs. That you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Yeah, we direct, we tell you, but it's not to your, it's to your benefit. It's for a good reason. Walk worthy. Do what God's called you to do. Be the person God's called you to be. That's a father does that. We're trying to raise our children. You haven't had any yet, perhaps. Or you've had them and now you have grandchildren. Well, you'll bear record. You'll agree with me on this. We're trying to raise them into being decent human beings. We're trying to just, it's not like haphazard where we have a plan. You know, if we give them everything they want, we never tell them no. We know we'll destroy them. Sometimes, you know, if a kid directed what they were going to eat all the time, oh my goodness. They wouldn't have a tooth in their head by the time they were 8. Type 2 diabetes at 5, that's no good. That's a bad, you know what I mean? The kids can't be calling the shots. I'll go to bed when I want to go to bed. They're, you know, rolling to bed at 2 in the morning. They get up at the crack of noon. We can't have that. We're parents. We're trying to show them. We're trying to, because we love them, not because we hate them. And it's not because we're control freaks. It's because we're trying to bring about a good end. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, I've heard this and I've had this people tell us that you can't prove that the Bible is the word of God. Yeah, you can. It's one of the easiest things in the world to do. Now, I'm not saying everyone will receive it. It's very easy. You can do it a lot of different ways. But one of the ways you can do it in your own life, and you have to do this, you have to find out that the Word of God is the Word of God, and you have to discover that on your own. I give you a lot of reasons and everything else, but you have to come to this place, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You have to come to a place where you see that God is using it, and it's effectual, it has its effect. Do you know what I mean? So we have our morning devotions. We listen to our scripture in the morning, and God uses that to speak to us and to direct the day. And it's interesting to me, the stuff that comes up coincidentally on the day that you're reading this, and then this happens. I can give you 1,000 examples, but I hope you can give me 1,000,000. The Word of God, it works. It says what God wants me to know. In John, my sheep hear my voice. That shouldn't surprise us. You know, if I say, yeah, God talks to me, you think, yeah, this guy over here, God talks to him. That doesn't tell me anything about me. I'm a normal Christian. It tells me a lot about you if you don't believe that, if you don't know that, if you don't have God speaking to your heart. The Word of God is effectual. It actually is the Word of God. It's what God is communicating to us. And it works. It works how God wants it to work. Isn't that crazy? How you're praying about something. I give you 1,000 examples. You're praying about something. You're thinking, oh God, I don't know what to do in this case and what to do. And you come in here. And I'm teaching on what I'm teaching on. Did I know about your prayer with God? And you've ever had God speak to you from this? Of course you have, because you come up and you tell me about it. Or a radio program. Or you overhear something in a discussion in a store. But it's the Word of God. Well, you know, the Bible says, and you're like, oh, the Bible says, and you're just listening in. All of a sudden, it is rhema. It is the word that you needed right at that moment. Isn't God incredible how he does that? We've seen that, and you're thinking, oh my goodness, it really is the Word of God. It really, and you have to make that discovery for yourself. You have to. This is non-optional. I don't know how else I can say it. You have to make that discovery. For ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. You were suffered by your countrymen, is what the next part of the verse says. And you like the churches in Judea, they suffered from their countrymen. Their countrymen happened to be Jews. Now, scripturally, if you read the book of Acts, and we're starting that study, the persecution at the church chiefly comes from the Jewish quarter. So now I'm an anti-Semite. We want to back off that. We don't want to say that a lot because someone will accuse us of being anti-Semitic. It's not anti-Semitic. It's just history. It's just a matter of history. It says here about the Jews, verse 15, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Is that true? Well, it's in the Bible. Of course it's true. And they've persecuted us, and they please not men, and they are contrary to all men. Why should I believe that, Paul? Because I'm the chief of them, and I'm telling you how it was when it was true with me. You're saying, Adam, you told us that they didn't kill Jesus. Well, yes and no. They did in the sense of, listen, if the Sanhedrin didn't have a problem with Jesus, he would never have been crucified. It wasn't like Pilate woke up one day and said, okay, I need a prominent Jewish person to kill. Let's go find Jesus. The Jews delivered him up, and they were guilty. They're very guilty of that. They didn't crucify, so Romans had complicit in this too. So both Jews and non-Jews, which are all the categories at this time, later on there'd be three categories, right? Jew, Gentile, and church, which was comprised of both Jew and Gentile. But this time there's only two people, Jew and Gentile, and both conspire to kill Jesus Christ. What is God saying? I don't care if you're Jewish. I don't care if you're Gentile. You're guilty by the fact that you're one of them. I'm not guilty, Adam. I wasn't even there. No, you're guilty. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Yeah. Who put Christ on the cross? We did. Because of your sin, because of my sin. Who's guilty? You are. Why do you think he never spoke when he was tortured? Why do you think he never said anything? You know, that whole thing was supposed to get a confession out of him. That was such an awful torture that people would, if they were in conspiring with, they'd give you the name of all their accomplices and they would tell you all, they would say things that weren't even true just to get you to stop whipping them. What did Jesus say? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing at all. Why? Because don't you realize if he said anything, your name would have come up, my name would have come up, and he would have had to dime us out. What are you doing here? What's this all about? I'm dying for Adam. He's a horrible human being. He is so wicked, so desperately sinful. This is the only way I can get him back in good graces with God. I got to pay for all the wicked stuff that he did. You know, my name would have come out. It would have been very embarrassing to me. And he wouldn't dime us out. That's why, like a sheep before his shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Incredible, right? Hey, you know about suffering, you guys there. They killed the Lord, and they killed their own prophets, and they've persecuted us. And they're not pleasing God, and they're contrary to all men. So, tit for tat, we get a chance to persecute them back. Stop! Stop! It's called anti-Semitism. Stop! If they have ever, and by the way, that if there was a score to be settled, we way settle it in the other direction a long time ago. But we're supposed to be bless those who persecute you, right? And supposed to love our enemies and. And I'm still saying, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you. It's still in operation. At this time, they were by persecuting the church, they weren't pleasing God. They thought they were. Paul thought, hey, God's giving me extra points. I am persecuting the church of Jesus Christ and getting rid of that no-account heresy. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, that is why the persecution, verse 16, to fill up their sins all way, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, you're still in our hearts, we're not actually physically there, but you're still with us in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you, to see your face with great desire. So why didn't you, Paul? Ah, good question. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Can he do that? Adam, you said God has given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions, and he has. Sometimes God lets Satan have a victory in our lives. Why? That's a good, big, hard question. Because I'm going to go over a minute, and I hope I can get forgiven. Do you remember Peter on the night of the Passion? Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Yeah, what did he say when you tell him to go pound sand? You told him, get lost. What did he say then? Let me put it this way, Peter. When you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Wait, what? What? Why is that even a thing? Why are we talking about that? Because Satan wanting to destroy you is going to work out to your furtherance. He's going to humble you in a way that's going to be a benefit for the church for millennia. And you're going to understand that you don't stand in your own strength and your own provision and your own boldness. You have to learn that, Peter. And so sometimes God lets Satan, did Satan sift him like wheat? Jesus said, but I pray that your faith won't fail you. Ultimately, it didn't. He's not a heretic. He's a treasured disciple of God. And when he was converted, when he came back to reality, did he strengthen the... Can you imagine when he's talking to John Mark? Yeah, I let Paul and Barnabas down. I can't believe what I punked out at Galatia there. This big old gnarly fisherman put his big old hand on his shoulder. Son, let me tell you a little story here. I know how you're feeling. I got to tell you. Don't you want to hear a story about punking out? But he's gracious and he loves you and he gives a second chance. He would tell him the whole story. Is that not a comfort and a grace? Sometimes Satan gets the upper hand and God uses it to further the development of Jesus Christ in us. God's not ambivalent about us becoming like Jesus Christ. I say again, what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You are. Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So they were saying, oh yeah, Paul's in it for just what he can get and stuff like this. You know, I think people accuse us of wanting rewards. Yeah, I do. I do. I don't know, make me a bad guy. I don't want a crown in the sense of I'm not a crown guy. You say I've never worn one. If I came in here and like wearing a crown, well, see what I have to say first. But if I'm just trying to promote my own cause, lock me up or have me committed. I've gone way off the deep end, right? But when we cast our crowns before the Lamb, as is given to us in the book of the Revelation, does that have something to do with our opportunity to worship him eternally, our crowns? I don't want to turn to Sue's, hey, give me one of yours. Come on, just this once, honey. She won't be my bride in heaven. That's a little bit sad to me. Maybe, maybe not. God invented marriage. I told her, I said, you can hang out in heaven together. You want to do that? And she goes, yeah. So I got to sew it up for all eternity. It's kind of the way look at it. But if not, I'm like, hey, honey, give me one of your crowns. I want to cast. I don't want to do that. She's got her own deal going, and I want crowns. I really want a reward in the sense of worshiping God, but not. I want to be famous in heaven. I want to be so awesome. I want to be. No, I don't. No, I don't know if that's important to somebody. It's not important to me. You're our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing. Aren't you not in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? you know the crown I need. Paul's saying, I got jewels all over the place. I got the Thessalonica, I got Philippi, I got Ephesus, I got all of, that's reward enough. Listen, you growing in the Lord, you taking this word of God seriously and employ it in your life in such a way that it makes a difference. That's all the payment I've needed. That's fine. It's all 100% paid in full. Great. Tremendous. Anything more than that? We'll let God worry about that stuff.